All right, take your Bibles, if you will, and turn to Genesis. Let me find the chapter here, Genesis chapter 32. It certainly is a delight to be here, and I don't know how to say how much we certainly appreciated Peter over the years that he was here. He was such a blessing to us in so many different ways. The only thing is that he took Tabitha away from us, but other than that, he was a tremendous blessing, had a tremendous heart, just his vibrant spirit, it just was a great blessing. When I went to Bible college, actually it was a Bible institute back at that time, I took English comp. Yeah, I think it was 101, maybe it was 98 or something like that, or 99. But anyways, for that English, we memorized the book of 1 John. And for our midterm exam, we had to write it out in its entirety. And I think for our final exam, we had to write it out in its entirety. So we had to memorize the book. I was just a brand new Christian at that time. But how rich the book of 1 John has become to me. What a blessing to be able to memorize again a portion of it. Let me kind of explain. I think I'm going to do this, kind of explain as far as what we're going to do over these next five sessions. What I'm going to do is give you kind of a survey. We're going to look at a home. It's actually the home of Isaac and Rebekah with Esau and Jacob. We're going to do just kind of a survey of that home, pointing out different principles in regard to the home. And then we're going to come back to this particular passage, which is Jacob wrestling with the angel of God at Peniel, and come to a very significant aspect, at least it's been significant to me, as to what actually transpired at that time when Jacob wrestled with the angel. So then after that, so we're not going to go into any detail of principles. I'm just going to mention the principles tonight. But then after, we're going to go into more detail concerning these principles. The next thing I want to do is I want to deal with the life of Peter. Peter was a huge help to me. Of course, I went through 8 years of cancer with my wife. At first, being totally devastated at the news that she had cancer. And then God brought me, actually I should say to despair, and then God brought me to hope, and we began to see God do miracle after miracle after miracle as the cancer spread throughout her body. But then the Lord took her home. The aftermath of that was very, very difficult for me. I really was a basket case after that. And throughout Joy's cancer and with her home going, it was a breaking process that God was bringing me through. And the life of Peter just really came alive to me. And so we're going to look not at the whole life of Peter, but just the transformation of Peter's life. And really, we're going to look at what I'm going to kind of explain is the breaking process. And in some respects, how it relates to the home. Then what I want to do is I want to deal with something that I found over the last 35 years of being a pastor. One of the biggest hindrances within a home is the inability to forgive. I want to give you several reasons why we should forgive. Then the next lesson that I want to do is deal with the home particularly. Now, the home that we're going to do, the concept of the home, this is going to come maybe a little bit of a surprise. I don't know if I should announce this beforehand. In my life's ministry, I always encouraged the men to be leaders, and I nailed the women. I really did. And it really hurt our church. It really did. Now, I don't know if I can say it quite this way, but I really want to nail the men. If there's a problem in our home, it stems back some way or another to us. Then the last message that I want to present is really, how do you live up to all of this? In other words, it can't be in our own strength, so there's a way to do it that God has granted to us the power and the ability to do it. So let's go ahead and go to Genesis and chapter 32, and let's go ahead, begin reading in verse 23, and we'll read down to verse 31. It says, and he took them and went over the brook and went over the land. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him until the breaking of the day. When he saw that he prevailed not against him, that's the angel who prevailed not against Jacob, he touched the hollow of his, Jacob's thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, the angel said, let me go, for the day breaketh. And he said, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. And he said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. And he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name? And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Now let's pray. Father, I do thank you for this opportunity. Thank you for this, Lord, this church, Brother Peter, Tabitha. Lord, I pray that you'd bless tonight in the following services. Lord, we recognize that any and all blessing really comes from you. Pray for clarity, and I pray for wisdom. Lord, you know what needs to be touched, what needs not to be touched. And I just pray for your divine guidance and your divine direction. Lord, do open our eyes. Lord, help us to see all that you would have for us to see. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now I'm going to start back. Abraham, he calls for his eldest servant, who is the ruler over all of his house. He was his steward. I believe it was Eliezer. We don't know that for sure because it doesn't state it. We believe that Eliezer was Abraham's trusted servant. And he told Eliezer not to take a wife for his daughter of the Canaanites among whom he dwelt, but he was to go to his homeland, to his family, to his kindred, and there he was to take a wife for his son Isaac. And so he asked Eliezer to promise, and Eliezer did. And he told Eliezer that God would send his angel before him, and he would take a wife for his son from there. So Eliezer gets his 10 camels, his caravan, he loads them up, and he goes to Mesopotamia to the city of Nahor. Now Nahor is Abraham's brother. And he comes in the evening to the well there where the women of the land come out to draw water. And he causes his camels to kneel down. And he prays this prayer. He asks God to show his kindness to his master Abraham. He says, I stand at the well of the water where the daughters of the land come to draw water. And he says, let it come to pass that the one that I ask for drink, that she will let down her pitcher and give me to drink and water all the camels, let her be the one that you've appointed for thy servant Isaac. While he was still praying, Rebekah comes. Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, Bethuel the son of Milcah, Milcah the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother. And of course, they meet. Rebekah receives permission to go back, and so as they come into the land of Canaan, Isaac is coming from the well. It's termed, he that liveth and seeth me, and Isaac is in the field meditating, or we would say he's in the field praying. When the caravan comes back, Rebekah lights off her camel, meets Isaac. Isaac takes her into his mother's tent. They become husband and wife. And the end of that chapter is, and he loved her. What a coming together. There are some certain principles here, and I'm just going to mention them. I don't want to get into them. God used this passage to lead me to my wife, Joy. But you see, a couple things are very important. Number one, you have the initiation of the parent. Actually, the initiation of the father. Number two, you have the concept of divine guidance. Abraham knew that God would send his angel before him and lead him to the specific wife for Isaac. When Eliezer prayed, he says, let her be the one that you've appointed for your master Isaac, or your servant Isaac. And the idea of appointed means the one that God judged to be right, just the right one for Isaac. And then when they come together to become husband and wife, I love this, he, without ever meeting her, without even getting to know her,
He loved her. Could you start any better than that? I mean, there is no greater start than that. Now, I have to take you 20 years later, and because Rebecca's barren now. They've been married for 20 years, and Rebecca's barren. And so what Isaac does is he goes out to entreat the Lord. In other words, he prays for her to conceive. And God answers his prayer, and she conceives. Can you imagine? Now, I want you to think a minute. I'm going to assume certain things, and I could be wrong, but I think these assumptions are correct. Do you think that Isaac told Rebecca that he was praying that she would have a baby? I have to believe he did. Can you imagine when she knew she was pregnant, she came to Isaac and said, guess what? God's answered prayer. I mean, it had to be an exciting time, a time of great rejoicing when finally Rebecca was pregnant. Now, as the children develop, there's something that takes place inside of Rebecca's womb, and that is the children begin to struggle within her womb. And so Rebecca, being a spiritual woman, she goes to inquire of the Lord, and she says, why am I thus? And the Lord says this, that there are two nations in your womb. There are two manner of people. One people is stronger than the other, and then he says this, the elder shall serve the younger. Now that's significant. You have to understand this. What the Lord is saying is that rather than the birthright and the blessing going to the oldest son, which is where it always went, that the blessing and the birthright would go to the younger. Now, let me ask you this question. After Rebecca came back from inquiring the Lord, and the Lord revealed this truth that the elder shall serve the younger, do you think Rebecca told Isaac? Now, it doesn't say, but I believe she did. For one reason, if not for many other reasons, for one reason, it was the father who gave the blessing to the son. How would he know? Custom was that the eldest son always received the blessing. How would he know if she didn't say, God said the younger, or the elder shall serve the younger will receive the birthright and the blessing. So what I want you to understand is that not only did they come together in a very unique way, a divine leading of the Lord, and not only were they perfect for each other, I can say it that way, but they lived in spiritual communication. They saw answers to prayer. They got direction or revelation from God. You can't see a better start for a marriage. Now the children are born. So the first comes out red, hairy all over like a garment. They name him Esau. Esau means red. Now the second comes out clenching the heel of the firstborn. And they name him Jacob. Now I have to explain something here because the word Jacob, as you probably have heard before, means supplanter. And a lot of times you read into that word a person who's tricky, devious. I don't believe that that's exactly what the word means, because Jacob really wasn't necessarily that. What it was a term that he would overreach his opponent. If you put it in the context of wrestling, Jacob was a wrestler who would know how to make the appropriate moves to overreach, to overtake his opponent. So it means that Jacob was a supplanter, an overreacher, one who was able to overtake his brother. Now, after that transpires, the boys grow up, and Esau, he becomes a cunning hunter. He's a man of the field. The idea about Esau was not a homebody. You could say he was a wanderer. I mean, he loved hunting. I mean, put it in our day and age, he'd be a woodsman, he's a hunter, fisher. I mean, he was an outdoors man. He loved being in the outdoors. Now it says that Jacob was a plain man dwelling in tents. Now, I used to preach this, and other preachers used to preach this, and this was years ago that I did, that Jacob was the mama's boy. He was a little baby boy who stayed at home, but that's not at all what that's saying. The word he was a plain man means that he was a quiet man. Dwelling in tents means he accepted the shepherd's life. He was the one who, like his grandfather Abraham and his father Isaac, lived the life of a shepherd. He was a quiet and peaceful man. He was a good man. So Esau, the contrast, was a wanderer, and Jacob loved the shepherding life, dwelling at home. Now, I want you to see a division in the home. Here's where it starts to turn. Because it tells us now that Isaac loved Esau because he loved to eat of his venison. Then it says, but Rebekah loved Jacob. Now, I want you to understand here is that in a husband and wife relationship, I believe it's the most unique relationship outside of our own personal relationship with the Lord. Because the Lord said, for this cause shall a man leave his mother and father and cleave unto his wife, the two shall be one flesh. I want you to understand that there's a division in the home, and I'll tell you what happened. Now again, this is a little bit of speculation, but I believe it's true. It wasn't so much that Isaac loved Esau more than Jacob. I believe that Isaac loved Esau more than Rebekah. I believe that Esau became the affection of his heart. You understand, when God brought two together, a husband and wife together, they become one flesh, nothing should divide that. No other love should ever come between a husband and a wife. And I believe that there's division in the home, because now Isaac loved Esau more, yes, than Jacob, but I think even more than Rebekah. There's also a unique unity within the home. Did you know there's only one command God gives a husband? I know you know this. If you went into a bookstore, how many books would you see written on the home? They'd be all over the place. I mean, there's so many books written on the home. Everyone's coming out with a book on the home. Do you know there's only one command God gives a husband? To love his wife as himself. Do you know there's only one command God gives to a wife? Just one. I mean, you can talk about the husband-wife relationship and all of that, but there's really only one command, and that is, she is to, I'm not going to use the word submit, though submission is involved in this, she is to reverence, or rather, she is to respect her husband. Now, there's a unique relationship there, because whenever a husband loves his wife, she's going to respect her husband. Something came in that divided the home. Now, I want you also to understand this particular principle. Now, we'll delve a little bit more into these principles later on, but here it shows that a wife is a responder. Now, what I mean by is a responder, so for instance, when it says that Isaac loved Esau because he liked to eat of his venison, it says, but what? Rebekah loved Jacob. So when Isaac loved Esau, she responded how? By loving Jacob. Did you know that a wife responds to a husband's leadership, whether it's good leadership or whether it's bad leadership? So for instance, when a husband shows love to his wife, she naturally shows respect. But when a husband doesn't show love to the wife, she naturally doesn't show respect. A wife is a responder to the husband's leadership, whether it's good or whether it's bad. Now, what transpires next is this, is that Jacob is making some lentil, I don't know if it's stew or soup or whatever it is, but he's cooking a dish of lentils. Now, by the way, lentils, it was a red bean, so it's red. Red pottage is what it said in the King James. It's a red type of, it's a lentil dish of reddish in nature or in color, and it's one of the favorite of the East. In other words, they love this. So Jacob's cooking up this lentil soup or whatever it is, and Esau comes in, and he is famished. He's so hungry, he thinks he could die. And he asks Jacob, and he says, Jacob, give me some of that red pottage. Now here comes the supplanter. He knows how and when to make his moves to overcome. He says, sell me your birthright. Now Esau says, what good is my birthright going to do me if I'm dead? He says, okay. Jacob says, swear on it. He says, I swear. Jacob sets out the lentil dish and gives him some bread and gives him something to drink. And Esau eats and drinks and rises up and leaves. And the Bible says, thus he despised his birthright. Now I want you to see something as far as parenting is concerned. When there's division in the home, where Isaac loved Esau and Jacob and Rebecca loved Jacob, you can see the faults of each of the parents coming out in the children. Isaac loved venison, Esau loved food. Rebecca loved the birthright that was to be Jacob's. Jacob wanted the birthright. But because Isaac and Rebecca were not unified, their faults, each of the faults of the parent, came out in the son, the child that they loved. The key to parenting, we'll go into this more detail later, the key to parenting is for husband and wife to become a unit in raising their children. Now, the next thing that we go on in regard to our story is this. There's a breakdown in communication. We're going to jump ahead in time. I don't know if you ever thought of this, but you know how old Isaac, you know how old the boys are, Jacob and Esau? They're 77 years old at this time. Do you know how old Isaac is? Isaac's 137 years old at this time. He's getting old. By the way, he continues to live on after this. He thinks he's going to die at any time. So he's blind, and he tells Esau to take his weapons, his quiver and bow, and go out and take some venison and make me the savory meat which I love, that I may eat it and I may bless you before I die. Now, Rebecca overhears what Isaac said to Esau. And so what she does, as soon as Esau leaves, she calls Jacob, and here's what she tells Jacob. She says, Jacob, go and get two kids of the goats. I'll make the savory meat, which your father loves, and you'll take it in that he may eat and bless you before he dies. Jacob says, Mom, I'm a plain man, and Esau's a hairy man. Peradventure, Dad will feel me. Now get this statement, we'll come to it in a minute. I will seem to him to be a deceiver. And I'll receive a curse instead of a blessing. And Rebecca says, let the curse be upon me. Obey my voice. Now, I have a question here. Who knew that Jacob was supposed to receive the blessing? Well, obviously, Rebecca knew because she's the one who received the revelation, but you can see it in this particular passage because she said, let the curse be upon me. She could say that because she knew Jacob was supposed to get the birthright. Or I should say, get the blessing now. The birthright. The birthright meant that they were in line for the blessing. They had a right, their birth had a right to the blessing. Now, so we know that Rebecca knew. Did Jacob know? Well, I have to believe that Jacob did know. For one, Rebecca loved Jacob, and Rebecca knew that Jacob would receive the blessing, the birthright and the blessing. So I really believe that Rebecca did tell Jacob that he was in line for the birthright and the blessing. But there's something else that tells me. Do you remember when Jacob said, but Mom, I'm a plain man and Esau's a hairy man. Peradventure, Dad will feel me and I will seem to him to be a deceiver. I used to read that and say, what do you mean, Jacob, seem to be a deceiver? You are a deceiver? But not in Jacob's mind. If he knew he was supposed to receive the blessing, he really wouldn't be a deceiver. He'd be getting what God said he should be getting, but he will seem to be so to his father. He knew he was supposed to receive the birthright. Well, the big one, did Isaac know? Now, I have to say, yes, going back, I believe that kind of a revelation, the fact that Isaac was the one who pronounced the blessing, he would have to know that it didn't go to the firstborn, it went to Jacob. Now, you have to understand, 77 years has transpired. Do you find it when you get older, you forget more? I'm sure that Isaac, he's 137 years old, 77 years has transpired. I mean, did he forget? There's another reason. Who did he love? Man, his woodsman, his hunter. Esau was, from Isaac's perspective, a man's man. And those venison steaks, wow. And when did it ever change? When did ever the secondborn ever receive the blessing of the firstborn? That was totally against culture. So I believe that Isaac did know, but this time he didn't know or really realize what he was doing. But I've got this question for you. Why did Rebecca go and talk to Isaac about the situation? Have you ever thought of that? Ladies, you might know. She didn't feel secure in telling her husband about his faults. It's a little bit touchy, isn't it, when wives try to tell their husbands about their faults. So what happened is Rebecca saw that her only recourse was to take this desperate move to secure the blessing for Jacob. Now, I have another question for you, and this question would be, is that who would you blame as to why Rebecca couldn't, felt she couldn't, approach Isaac? Who would you blame for it? I have to blame Isaac. I don't excuse Rebecca, but Isaac was unapproachable. Rebecca obviously felt, due to the vision way back in the home and the breakdown of that relationship that took place, she did not feel secure that she could bring up this fault concerning Isaac without receiving some form of repercussion. And I really do personally blame Isaac for that. Now, I want you to know something, and I've seen this. I've seen that the husbands usually don't give their wives the security to approach them about their faults. Now, let me ask you this. Outside of the Lord, who knows the faults of a husband more than anyone else outside of the Lord? Who knows? Who knew my faults more than anyone else other than the Lord? My wife. Your wife knows you like a book. She knows your good points, and she knows your faults. But I want you to understand this. It's very difficult for a man to go ask his wife what his faults are. Now, I have to tell you this little story. It's the cutest story in the world. Last year, we have a clinic. It's a Christ Life clinic. It talks about the Spirit-filled life and so forth and so on. And in one of the evenings, I encouraged men. I said, if you really want to see yourself the way God sees you, go home and ask your wife. She knows you better than anyone else. Well, the next evening, this pastor came to me and told me this story. He says, you know what? We went home last night, and we were both laying in bed looking at the ceiling. Nobody's saying anything, and he said, okay, honey. You know, let it rip. And you know what? I can't remember if she didn't say anything or she didn't know of anything to say. So here's what he did. This is a wise husband. He says, honey, don't worry. It's okay. You can say it. She told him some little thing about him, and they went to sleep. And he told me about it the next night. Now, I want you to think a minute. When a husband comes home, especially if he has not been treating her lovingly when she brings up faults about him, when a husband says, okay, honey, you can tell me, she's prone to say, I can't think of anything right now. Now, maybe that would be true, but I have to believe it wouldn't take very long for her to think of something. Why is she saying, I can't think of anything right now? Because she doesn't feel secure. And she's guarding herself from getting hurt, what might be the repercussions of this aspect. I know another scenario where that, and I think this is a scenario of this couple, though this is a good man, and they have a great marriage. I talked to them this year, and they're doing really, really well, obviously. But I wonder now, why would a woman only bring up something minor, knowing there's probably some major thing she really wants to talk to her husband about? And I think here's the reason. She's going to bring up something minor for what purpose? To see how he reacts. If he reacts in a bad way to some minor thing, what would happen if she brought up the real stuff? So she's testing him out to see how receptive he would be if she really were to be honest with him.
Now, let's go. Oh, by the way, I do want to mention this.
And this will come with the husband and wife relationship. Do you know the willingness for a man to give a security to a wife so she could be honest with him, especially about his faults? Do you know what that means to a wife? Do you know the bond, the oneness that builds in a marriage for a man who would have the wisdom and the grace to be able to do that? Well, let's go on with our story. So what happens next?
Well, I call this part a failure to be honest and transparent. So here's what happens. So
Jacob gets the two kids. Rebekah prepares them just like it would be that savory dish he's used to eating from Esau. But now what she does is she puts Esau's raiments upon Jacob, and she takes the skin of the kids and puts it on the back of his hands and the back of his neck. And Jacob takes this dish into Esau, and he says, "Father, here am I." And Isaac says, "Who art thou, my son?" He says, "I am Esau, thy firstborn." He says, "I've done what you've told me to do. I've taken venison and prepared the dish, and you can sit and eat and bless, that your soul may bless me." And Isaac says, "How did you get it so quickly?" And Jacob says, "The Lord God, Jehovah God, brought it to me." And Isaac says, "Come here, that I can feel you, to see if you be my very son Esau or not." And Isaac came, and he felt the back of Esau's hands, and he didn't discern that it was Jacob. And he blessed Jacob with the Abrahamic blessing. It was the blessing intended for the firstborn. Now, as soon as Jacob leaves, the Bible says that he was scarce gone, and Esau comes and says, "Father, rise and eat, that your soul may bless me, And Isaac said, "Who are you, my son?" And he says, "I am Esau, thy firstborn." And the Bible says that Isaac trembled exceedingly. And he said, "Who? Where is he that just brought me venison and I did eat and blessed him?" Now get the statement. "Yea, and he shall be blessed." I believe that statement indicates that all of a sudden Isaac came to. Oh no! Jacob was supposed to get the blessing. "Yea, and he shall be blessed." Now, what's very interesting is what Isaac does at this time, and maybe I should say it's very interesting what Isaac didn't do at this time. Now, what if he'd have done something like this? He said, "Esau, go call your mom, call your brother, come on in, I got something to tell you." Esau goes get Jacob and Rebekah, and they come and they sit down. And Isaac says, "Honey, I am so sorry. I'm sorry that I didn't give you the security or the comfort or whatever you needed to be able to come and talk to me about this." He says, "Jacob, I am so sorry. I put you in a situation you should have never been put into for you to do what you did. And Esau, I should have talked to you about this a long time ago and prepared you for this day so you could accept it as God's will." Now, what do you think Rebecca, Jacob, and Esau would have thought of Isaac? "Wow, I can respect a man like that who's willing to be honest about his faults." It could have changed the whole family's picture, the whole family scenario. Well, what did Isaac do? Well, when he said, yea, and he shall be blessed, it says that Esau cried with an exceeding bitter cry, and he said, bless me, O my father, bless me also, O my father. And here's what Isaac says. It says, Jacob came with subtlety and has stolen your birthright. And Esau was furious. He says, isn't he rightly named Jacob, a supplanter? First he took my birthright, and now he's taken my blessing. Now Esau pleads with his father to give him a blessing. And Isaac says, I've already given it to Jacob. I've already given it to your brother. I've made you his servant. I've made him your Lord. But Isaac went ahead and blessed Esau with an inferior blessing. Now here's what happens. Esau is in a rage. He knows that the day of his father's death is soon. The day of mourning is coming soon. And he says, I'm going to do what? I'm going to kill Jacob. Do you think Esau meant it? Yeah, he did. Without a doubt. You'll see that at the end of the story. Well, Rebecca hears about it. And here's what she does. She calls Jacob and tells Jacob what Esau's planning to do when Dad dies. And says, here's what I want you to do. I says, I want you to go to my brother's place. I want you to go to Laban's place. And I want you to stay there until your brother's fury dies down. And then in a little while, I'll call for you or send for you. Now, I want you to know two things. Number one, Esau's fury never died down. Even 20 years later, he was raging. And it wasn't a little time. It was 20 years later. Now, does Rebecca go and tell Isaac what's happening in the family? No. She can't tell Isaac. So here's what she does. She says, you know, my life is weary because of the daughters of Heth. Now, that's who Esau married, were Hittite wives. And Rebecca says, my life is weary because of it. If Jacob marries one of the daughters of Heth, like the women of this land, what is my life to me? And what she was asking Isaac to do is to send Jacob back to Laban to find a daughter from his family. And so Isaac calls Jacob in and says, I want you to go to Laban's. I want you to dwell there, and I want you to take a wife from his daughters. Now, let me ask you something. Did this turn out to be a dysfunctional family? You have no communication, at least as far as significant issues in the family. You have no communication between mom and dad. You have the brother that has to sneak away because the older brother is planning on killing him. What a breakdown in the home. Now, I want you to note two significant things. Actually, it's one significant thing repeated twice. Before Isaac sends Jacob off to go to Laban's house to take a wife of his daughters, he confirms the blessing of Abraham upon Jacob. He knows what should have been done. Then when Jacob leaves at Bethel, God confirms the blessing of Abraham upon Jacob. Now remember that. 20 years take place. God tells Jacob to come home, and that the Lord would be with him. So Jacob comes back, and as he's coming into the land of Canaan, he sees the Lord's host. And he calls the place Mahanaim. Now Mahanaim means two hosts, because now there's two hosts. There was Jacob's camp, and there was the Lord's camp. So God manifests his presence with Jacob. So what Jacob does is he sends one of his servants to Esau, and he announces to Esau that he's coming home and seeing if he would find grace in Esau's sight. And the servant comes back and says what? Esau is coming with 400 men. And it says that Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed. Now, I want you to think with me for a minute. Jacob was greatly afraid and distressed at Esau's coming with 400 men because he knew that his fury had not gone away. But I want you to notice something, that the presence of the Lord didn't help Jacob at that time. God was with him. That should have comforted him with him. He told me to come back and he said he'd be with me. He manifested he is with me, but it wasn't a comfort to him. So Jacob takes another step and he divides his family into two groups. And his theory is that if Esau slaughters one group, the other group will get away. A real comfort. Well, that didn't comfort him, so what does he do? He prays. Now, what he prays is a very, very good prayer. He addresses the Lord God of his grandfather Abraham and of his father Isaac. And he says, you told me to return and that you would deal well with me. He says, Lord, I'm not worthy of the least of these mercies. He says, when I left with only a staff, and now I've become two bands. He says, but I'm afraid of my brother Esau, lest he come and smite me and the mother with the children. And then he claimed the promise of Abraham that God would give him and his seed the land. That didn't comfort him. And so what he does is he decides to send a present to Esau. So he takes it's really an extravagant gift. He takes a portion of these animals and these animals and these animals, and he sends them drove by drove. And what he does, he sends a servant with the one drove. And when that drove comes to Esau, he says, this is a present from Jacob. And while he's saying that, another one comes, and then another and another. And here's Jacob's thinking. He says, I'll appease my brother. That didn't comfort him. Now, can I ask you this? Why didn't all these things give comfort to Jacob at this particular time in his life? Well, that night, he sends his family over the brook Jabbok, and he's left alone, and we come to the portion of Scripture that we read at the beginning. Now, I'm not going to go into detail this, but I want you to get what I believe now is the picture of what took place at the river Jabbok, at Peniel. So what happened is, that night, I don't know how it happened, and I don't know who it was, but Jacob engages into a wrestling match. I'm fitting for Jacob. He's the supplanter. He's the one who can outwit. He can overtake. And they wrestle until the breaking of the day. Now, let me tell you what I believe that represents in Jacob's life. That's been Jacob's way of getting the will of God accomplished in his own strategy, in his own flesh, in his own strength, and in his own way. And he prevailed. He did get the blessing. You know, it's interesting, the Bible says, blessed is a man whom the Lord maketh rich and addeth no sorrow to it. Jacob did get the blessing, but he got the blessing his own way, and he got a lot of sorrow with it too. Now, the angel touches the hollow of Jacob's thigh, and I believe something very significant takes place at this time. For one, I believe that Jacob realizes this is not another man, this is the angel of Jehovah. And Jacob becomes broken. And I believe at this time, his life, his past life flashes before him, and he sees what he's done, and he sees the hurt that he's caused. Now, instead of wrestling, he's clinging. In fact, Hosea talks about this part of it as his calling upon the Lord, or his pleading to the Lord. And now he clings in prayer to the angel. And the angel says, let me go, for the day breaketh. And what does Jacob say? I'll not let you go until you bless me. Now, here's the big question. What blessing was he asking for? Well, it couldn't have been the blessing of Abraham. He'd already received that from Isaac. It had already been confirmed. It had already been confirmed by God. And he claimed it when he entered into the land. So what blessing was he asking for? And I think the context bears it out. He says, Lord, I can't be the way that I am anymore. I can't be this way. I can't do the way I did it before. Lord, you have to change me. Lord, you have to transform me. And the angel says, what's your name? And he says, Jacob. He says, your name will no more be Jacob, but Israel. Because as a prince, you have power with God and with man, and has prevailed. And Jacob got up limping. You know, the picture of a man who has the power of God on him is a picture of humility. Jacob became a humble man who now is endued with the power of God. Well, the sun rose, and guess who's standing there? Esau with 400 men. So Jacob does this. What he does is he takes his family and he takes the maidservants whom he married and their children, puts them first. And he takes Leah with her children, puts them second. And takes Rachel with Joseph, puts them third. And then Jacob goes in front of him. And as Jacob approaches Esau, he bows, gets up, and he does that seven times. Now, what is Jacob demonstrating to Esau, let's say, in Eastern fashion? Number one, he's demonstrating humility. And I believe number two, he was demonstrating to Esau, I was wrong. Maybe it was the will of God for me to get the blessing, but it was wrong the way I went about it. Now, it's Jacob says later that he saw Esau's face as he saw the face of God. In other words, what happened is Esau's countenance changed. No doubt, here's this hairy man, a bulk of a guy, a hulk of a guy, a man of war. I'm sure he had his quiver and his bow strapped around his shoulders, and I'm sure he had his sword strapped to his side, and he was ready to knock the head off of Jacob. And his countenance changed. Personally, I can see water coming into Esau's eyes, and I can see a tear trickle down that rough cheek into that red, hairy beard. And Esau runs to Jacob and embraces him, and they weep together. God performed a miracle. Now, let's come to the end. What's going on? Well, Esau says, what is all this present for? Says, Jacob, you keep it. I've got enough. Jacob insisted that Esau keep the present. Do you know why? Because what it meant in the Eastern culture is that if Esau kept Jacob's presents, it meant that Esau forgave Jacob. And he did. Now, what's the point? And I think the point is really pretty simple. It'd be simply this. You can't go on in the future with the power of God until you deal with the past. Jacob at Peniel was dealing with his past. And he was not only getting right with God, but afterwards he was getting right with Esau. And when he got right with God, and when he got right with Esau, when he dealt with the past, he went forward as a prince of God who had prevailed, had power of God, had power with God, and power with man. You can't go forward until you deal with the past. Now let me just say this, and then I want you to give you something to think about and really to pray about. Did Rebecca deal with the past? We don't know. The implication is that she didn't. Nothing is ever said again about Rebecca. She died. Did Isaac deal with the past? I'm going to say no. Do you know nothing significant is said about Isaac except the fact that he died and Esau and Jacob went to bury him? Now here's another one. Did Esau deal with the past? Here's what I think, and this is a little bit of speculation also. Here's what I think. I think that Esau really did forgive Jacob. But I still believe Esau thought he should have gotten the birthright. I don't think that was ever cleared up. And that thought that he should have gotten the birthright passed on to his kids. Now let me tell you what the Bible says about Edom as far as the descendants. This is very interesting to me because it says this. This is in the book of Amos. It says, thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Edom and for four. Now Esau is Edom. When he says three transgressions and for four, that means that the transgressions of Edom has reached its height. I will not turn away my punishment, therefore, because he did pursue his brother.
that's Esau pursuing Jacob with the sword, and did cast off all pity, and his anger did tear perpetually, and he kept his wrath forever.
Even though I believe Esau forgave, the kids did not. And the entire nation of Edom, because of its continued wrath and anger, was annihilated by God. He never, in a sense, truly dealt with the past. There's not good perspectives in the lives of people who don't deal with the past. Now, let me say this for you to pray about. I'm not trying to dig up old things. I'm not trying to produce guilt where there's no guilt that needs to be produced. But here's what I do want you to do. Would you ask the Lord and say, Lord, is there anything that needs to be dealt with concerning the past in my life? Now, we're dealing with the home tonight. You know, if Isaac would have gotten right, even if Rebecca would have dealt with the past, even if Esau would have said, Jacob, I forgive you because the birthright was never to be mine. And had Esau been able to communicate that to his kids, what difference would there have been in the nation of Esau or Edom? Not dealing with the past not only keeps us from having the power of God, but it can cause a lot of damage that doesn't need to be caused. So wives, husbands, children, ask the Lord and say, Lord, I just want to do whatever you want me to do, and I don't want to do anything you don't want me to do, but I want you to help me to deal with the past and make things right in whatever way you want me to make things right. If you will cooperate with God in this, He'll show you, and I'm telling you, it will be worth it. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Father, we thank you for how clear the Word of God is. Thank you for giving us a living illustration of a family, of some who did not deal with the past, but of one who did deal with the past and the blessing that came upon his life for doing it. Now, Lord, all of us stand before you here tonight. We ask you to guide and direct in our lives and help us, Lord, wherever it is that you want us to do it. Lord, guard against wrong impulses, wrong emotions, satanic attacks, one way or the other, but help us to see exactly what you want us to do. Now, bless these dear people, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.